All right, as you find your seats, I want to point out just a few announcements. Love the energy. Love it. Just a few announcements to get us going again. There should be a pew pad on each row, on each pew. Please look for the pew pad. Please sign it and pass it along the row. I want to just outline our schedule for you for the next couple of days. Tonight we will have a church-wide dinner at 5:15 in the fellowship hall, followed by worship at 6:15. The schedule tomorrow evening will be exactly the same. Dinner at 5:15, worship at 6:15. There are activities for children tonight and tomorrow night. On Tuesday, the ladies have a brunch. It's at 10:30. There are details there. Particularly make note of the details about nursery for that lunch. The men have Gospel Manhood on Tuesday at 11:30 here at the church, with Joe Novenson again speaking to us. Wednesday night we'll be on our normal schedule, though there'll be mission related activities on Wednesday night as well. There is a Tuesday night panel discussion. Again, all the details are there. Please make note of that. What did I miss? Anything? I don't think so. Sandy's going to introduce our speaker.
Thank you, Marty. And I know all of us want to express our gratitude to you and to Ashley and to Phyllis and to all the committee who have done such a wonderful job of preparing this weekend for us. The flags are surrounding us. The missionaries are here. They're all in their right Sunday school classes. We all are getting a great education. We just thank you all very, very much for your leadership. Because we want to say to you, those of you who are missionaries, both here in Birmingham and around the world, how important you are to us. We know that we're not a healthy church without you. And we're not an obedient church to the Great Commission without you. So we're deeply grateful for our partnership with you. And while you're here, if there's any way that any of us can serve you, that's what we want to do. And that attitude goes all year long. And I've been here long enough as an interim pastor to know that this congregation highly regards you, loves you, and is grateful for your work. So thank you, thank you, thank you for being here with us. You represent a whole college of missionaries that this church supports here and around the world, for which we're deeply grateful. Well, our speaker this week is a real delight to have here at Covenant Presbyterian Church. Joe Novenson is known here and around the world as one of the premier preachers in the Reformed world, not because he aspires to be a great preacher, but because he loves the Lord, he loves his word, and he loves his people. And when you get to know Joe, if you don't know him already, you're going to feel all those things all at the same time. Joe has been pastoring Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church for 24 years. That church has steadily been growing and expanding their footprint. They've planted churches in Chattanooga and in other parts of the world. They have taken a keen interest in urban Chattanooga, have been very involved in race relations and serving the poor there. Joe has had a heart that has been fueling that for all these years, and he loves the world as well, as you're going to hear this week. So we are greatly honored to have him with us. He's not only a pastor and a preacher and a churchman, but he's got a great family. Joe and I were just talking about what joy it is to get in your 60s and watch your children do so well, which his are. Joe's going to take his sabbatical later this year and go to New College, Edinburgh, just to be with his New Testament scholar son, but especially to be with his three grandchildren, just to hang out for 6 weeks and mentor them, love on them, and do what only grandparents can do. And that's Joe's heart, and his family has been bearing the marks of a Christian family all these years, and I know he's grateful, and so am I. So Joe, we're very thankful to have you here, and before John Smith T. leads us in prayer, I'd like to pray briefly for us. Let us join together. Father, we are thankful for this missions conference and thankful for our missionaries who speak to us just as Tony did, and for the sharing of their stories which inspire us to be missionaries where we are, as well as to support them where they are. We thank you for Joe and pray that as he ministers to us in your name throughout this week, that we'll have open ears and open hearts to give of ourselves anew to the Great Commission, making our prayer in the name of the Lord of the harvest, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.
Well, good morning. It really is a joyful day to be together in God's presence. Will you join me in this morning's prayer? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the psalmist writes, we give thanks to you, O Lord, for your steadfast love is great above the heavens. We sing praises to you among the nations. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Lord God, we gather this morning with incredible joy and thanksgiving to celebrate the wonderful work of your faithful servants who go before us to proclaim your great and holy name throughout our communities and to the far reaches of the earth. We are in awe at the dedication and steadfast manner in which our missionary partners have heeded your call to proclaim the good news to the lost, to bind up the brokenhearted, to open the eyes of the blind, and to seek the release of all who dwell in darkness. We ask your continued blessings on each of these men and women, their families and their ministries and the people whom they serve. We pray that this week will be a time of revival and refreshment for each of them, and we pray that our covenant family will be enriched through learning about their experiences, their challenges, and their many, many accomplishments. Give them strength and boldness to overcome persecution and deprivation in all its forms, and fill our hearts, O Lord, so that we will overflow with the desire to come alongside each of them, that we will enthusiastically support them and love them as they seek to do your will and bring so many to Christ. Father, even as we hear of their acts of great kindness and mercy and generosity, we confess our own blindness to the needs of those around us. We pray this morning that you will open our eyes to the needs of those in our covenant family. And so we lift up to you those who are struggling with all manner of sickness, infirmity, conflict, and despair. We pray especially for John Nathan and his family over the loss of Donna. We pray for Roxanne Given, for Perry and their family, and for Will Nayland and the Nayland family, and the many, many others known to you, O Lord, who are battling cancer. We commend each of them to your fatherly care and ask that you attend to them through the Holy Spirit, bringing peace and comfort as only you are able. Lord God, we now ask you to prepare our hearts to hear the word preached. We give thanks for our brother in Christ, Joe Novitson, for your church at Lookout Mountain. We thank you for their witness on behalf of Christ Jesus. Speak through Joe, O Lord, and transform us that we may be encouraged to walk in a manner worthy of your call. Father, for sending your Son to rescue us all from sin and death, we praise you. For opening our eyes to the needs of those around us, we implore you. For giving us the hope that one day we may share in your glory through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we extol you. And we bind up all these prayers in the exalted name of Jesus Christ, whose name is and forever and shall be above all other names. Amen.
May I say a hearty word of thanks. You are most kind to invite me to be here. I really am your debtor. I'm your debtor because your interim pastor and wife are my heroes. I'm not exaggerating. And I have stood in this pulpit one other time before, but most of you weren't here. My wife and I were invited to speak the year that General Assembly was here. And we got to talk about a deep season of repentance for me and the growth of our marriage for the first time in public, and it was right here. I remember when we were done, our sisters stood and gave us a standing ovation, and I went and sat there, and Barb walked down there, and everyone gathered around her. And all my sons and my daughter came to me and said, "Finally, Dad. Finally." She's acknowledged for the great woman of God she is. So it's an honor to stand here again. Before I read the scripture, I want you to know the passage to which I take you this weekend is referred to as a mission hinge pin, in my opinion. I count it is referred or inferred from 40 times in the Old Testament, 10 times in the book of Hebrews, 8 times in the book of Romans, 8 times in Galatians, 2 times in James. Peter quotes it at Pentecost. Stephen quoted this just as the stones were taking his life. And what I'm about to read to you, you need to have in your mind where it fits. Stonehenge is new construction. At this point, bows and arrows are just being used in Babylon for war. The square root was just figured out. And to give you some idea of time, we're 1,700 years before Socrates, Aristotle, or Plato. We're 1,500 years before Buddha, before Confucius, before Aesop, 2,600 before Muhammad. And there's a Bedouin on a little plot of ground not far from the Persian Gulf. His name is Abram. And frankly, he's a mess. And the God of the universe, and he's never spoken to Abraham before, will speak to him in chapter 12. I'm going to take you back there. But at this point, he speaks to him and calls him to change the world. I'm going to end with chapter 16. It's not printed for you in the bulletin, just a few verses, and then chapter 17. This is God's word. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. The end of the chapter 16. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations. Kings will come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I'll be their God." Let's pray. Lord, we're asking that you would do much in moments. We are asking literally that what you do today, we may well remember 5 billion years from now. Come, speak, show us yourself. We pray through Christ. Amen. You'll see in the introduction a name associated with me, and I'd like to tell you a story about my meeting this man. I was in India. I had the opportunity to preach in an open-air meeting. I had a translator next to me named P.T. Chandapilla, a man who helped to change my life. And in the midst of this address, I saw a police car, in fact two, pull up in the back of the outdoor meeting. Policemen got out. They were wielding sticks. They came running through the crowd there in this section of India. And they came right up on the platform where I was standing with P.T. Chandapilla, and they began shouting at me in Malayalam. I turned to Reverend Chandapilla and I said, "What are they saying?" And in that beautiful mixture of Hindi and British accent, he said, "They are telling you to stop preaching." And I said, what should I do? This is very close to a quote. It's a paraphrase, but it's very close. He looked me right in the eye and he said, "My Bible has a few verses in it about preaching when they tell you to stop." I'm not exaggerating. And then he said, "Does yours?" I began to cry. And I remember thinking, now it's me. I was looking at my son. Now it's me. Now I'm standing where my forefathers and foremothers have stood. And I could feel the gap. The gap between who I am and what God calls me and all of us to do. Do you feel the gap? Will you admit that it's even there? We're studying a call to literally change the world. Do you feel the gap like I did at that moment between who you are and what God has called you to do? What do you do with that gap? Do you realize that existentially it's larger than the Grand Canyon? It is enormous. Our condition is one thing. Our calling is altogether another. To understand what to do with the gap, let's look at a man who had a gap too. I want you to first, from this text, admit the reality of the gap, and then through this morning and tonight, we'll talk about what God gives. First, I want you to see the gap inside of him by my skipping a stone across chapter 12 through 16 leading up to this. So I'll take you back very quickly. In chapter 12, he hears a voice. The living God speaks to him and says to him in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said that he would make him a great nation. Now my mind begins to go immediately that if anybody came to me and said out of midair, "I'm going to make you a great nation," I'm so glad I wasn't in the Bible, because I would have said, "Who is this really? Is this Uncle Tanakh? Are you in the bushes?" He says the whole earth will be changed from him. All peoples will be blessed through him. I would be thinking, well, you can't mean Amraphel, the king of Shinar. You can't mean Arioch, king of Elasar, and his people, or Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, or Tidal, king of Goyim, because they would take his nephew, and he'd have to go to war to get them back. You can't mean that they'll be blessed through me. I just have to admit, if I were there, the Bible would have then read, "And Joe thought he was going crazy." But then verse 4 of chapter 12 says that Abraham did what God told him. And he left family. He left land. And he went. Well, Joe, that doesn't sound like a mess. Well, then you go a little bit further. And when he gets to Egypt in verse 10, he's scared, and so he lies about his wife and almost gets her raped and killed simply for self-protection. At this point, if I were running the universe, I would have said, "Fired." But he's just like me. He's selfishly protecting himself at the expense of his wife. And then after some semblance of faith, as he goes and rescues Lot, and it is quite impressive, God comes to him in chapter 15 and says, I am your shield. And you know what it says? He says to him, O sovereign Lord, how can I know? How can I know? I doubt you. And then God goes over the top. You're probably aware, I don't have time to develop it, but God then says to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a female goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And he tells him to cut them up and lay their pieces on the ground. And this was a covenant was being made. God was saying, I will make a covenant with you. Doubt me, I'll give you reason not to. We'll make a covenant. Now, Abram would have thought, okay, I know what's going to happen. Because in this culture, you didn't get a notary, you didn't get a lawyer, you didn't shake hands, you didn't get a contract, you killed animals, and you walked between the parts, basically saying this, if I don't come through with my part of the deal, you can do this to me. Covenants were serious. But then God does the unthinkable. He makes Abram sleep. And a smoking fire pot and a burning torch passed through the parts. You may not be impressed, but I promise you, Abram would have been blown away. But wait a minute. I don't even pass through the parts? You're volunteering to be torn to shreds? Who are you? Who is talking to me? And then you would think, maybe now, he'll start to finally believe. But you know what happens? Chapter 16, he takes illegitimate advice because of an illegitimate cultural custom, gets involved in an illegitimate relationship, has an illegitimate child to try to do the will of God illegitimately. Now again, if I were running the universe, easy. You are fired. But now our text. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I'm God Almighty. You walk before me and be blameless. Before we move, I want you to feel yourself standing next to him. I'm very concerned that you will idealize what I have just presented before you and say something like this. Okay, I'm thinking. But listen, you don't understand my family background. I can't even compare myself to Abram. Pause. Let me tell you about his family background. Joshua 24:2 says, long ago, Terah, the father of Abram, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. I researched their names. Marduk and Nimrod, chief deity. Shamash, the sun god. I like this name for the moon goddess. Sin. That's a good name for an idol. And worship included human sacrifice and sacred prostitution. You talk about a dysfunctional family. When they went to worship. I don't know your background and I do not want to minimize your pain. But I doubt it was this bad. Have you ever said, I can't do this because of how I grew up? Or how about age? It says Abram was 99 years old. Have you ever said, I'm done now. It's time for the younger to do it. Or I'm too young. I don't have enough experience. Or I'm in the busy time. I've got kids everywhere. Have you ever used age? If ever a man could use age, we read it. It says by Paul in chapter 4 of Romans. Did you hear it? And Abraham's body was as good as dead. There's a guy we want to send out to the mission field. Can't even pass the physical. And delay, do you know how long it was between the promise of a miraculous child and the answer? 24 years. Have you ever said this? Do you know how long it's been since I've seen anything spiritual happen in my life? Do you know how long? I've never seen a miracle. Do you feel the gap? Do you see his mess? Just like you. Someone has wisely said you could define the church this way. We the unwilling, led by the incompetent, have been doing the unbelievable for so long with so little that we will now attempt the absolutely impossible with nothing but God and the gospel. That's a good definition. I want you to admit and feel the gap. Now I want you to see what God gives as he speaks right to the gap. Here's the first thing he gives: peerless command. We'll look later tonight to his incredible power, but right now, peerless command. It's peerless because of its content, it's peerless because of who's commanding it, and it's peerless for its point. Listen to the content. He says, "Walk before me and be blameless." Now, no offense, but that's not a great translation. The word blameless in the Hebrew is tamim, and it literally means be whole, be complete. It's almost on a par in Hebrew with the word shalom. He's basically saying, Abram, be what I made humans to be before the fall. Illegitimate child because of illegitimate thinking, taking illegitimate advice and trying to do the will of God illegitimately? Be tamim. Blameless is just the ethical end of it. It includes whole life health and flourishing. That's like coming to me and saying, be thin. Solve the U.S. economy. Be young. I can't. The content makes this command peerless. But notice who's doing the commanding. Someone who, when there was nothing, you can't even imagine nothing. You know that, don't you? You can only think analogically. You can only compare what you don't know to what you do. And no one knows what nothing is except God. And when there's nothing, he commanded. And something came. It's the same one who said to Ezekiel, wish I could have seen that in chapter 37. Why don't you go in that graveyard and preach to the bones. And you know the song. The bones connected, and it says, verse 10, they stood on their feet and became a vast army. This is the one who, when the men are fighting a storm in Matthew 8, and he's sleeping in the bow, and they shout at him, don't you care? We're going to die. And he wakes up. And the English says, he commanded the storm to be calm. He said, be still. Literally, it's a single Greek word. It's a good word. This would be a good Southern translation. He said, hush. And it's an aorist tense that follows. I'm pushing it a little bit. It's not a continuing tense. And it says, and the sea calmed. And others didn't just go, it went, no wonder it says, and the disciples were afraid. He says to Lazarus, come out. And he does. Listen, if he can tell something to come into being from nothing and command life from death, and shut up hurricanes. You don't think a 99-year-old man or you are any match for him, do you? And then think of the point of the command. He wants Abram to be this because he wants him to change the world. That's the point. Now, if you're thinking at all, you've got to ask yourself, how? How? I'm going to answer that. He tells Abram, you must be something you cannot be. How can he do that? Because he will say of his son, you must go through something no one fully understands until they stand before me in glory. Listen. Abram, you must be Tamim. Listen. Matthew 8:31. The Son of Man must suffer. Luke 9:22. The Son of Man must suffer. Luke 17:25. He must suffer. Luke 24:7. The Son of Man must be delivered up. John 12:34. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Or put another way, for Abram to be Tamim, Jesus must be treated horribly. For Abram to be blameless, Jesus must be blamed for everything that is on Abram. This is why it reads like this just before the passage we read this morning from the New Testament, Romans 3. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace. God presented Him, that's Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement. Listen carefully. If you've been asleep, just wake up now. Through faith in His blood, He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance, He left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Christ. Four verses later, He brings up Abram. Four verses later. Did you hear what He said? He just said, when Abram did those sins, I held back. I didn't punish him. In fact, if you think the flood was full payment for sin, what I did with Noah was a limited amount of justice for a limited amount of sin and a limited amount of people in a limited amount of time. I've been holding back. Until now, I'm taking my son out, because I will be the one who is just. But I love people like Abraham. Now, I'll show you how against your sin I am. And he turns from his son and lets him die. How does this help? I'd say it in closing with an illustration. Barb corrects me quite often, and there are two ways she can do it. Here's one. You did it again. Please, how many times have I told you? Here's the other way. I love you. I love you so much. I'd never leave you. Don't do that. Which one do you think motivates greater obedience? Which one would you guess? Say it. The second. Do you know why? It isn't just because it's sweet. It's the way it was in Eden. When God gave the first command, take care of the whole planet. I'm glad I wasn't there. I said, how big's the place? I can see to the tree line. What's a fish? How many are there? Will they listen to instructions? Take care of my world. That command was given in this context. Listen to me. Absolute perfect relationship between humans and God. You have been hardwired to obey best when you know you're loved the most. That's why the second motivates more. God goes right at the gap and says, I know you. You don't think I love you enough to deal with everything that's wrong with you through my son, but I do. Now change the world. Let's pray. Lord, take everyone who has been more defined by their condition than their calling, more regulated and therefore more ruined by what they know is wrong with them than what they know has been made right by you. Come, Holy Spirit, and work that deeply in us all. We pray through Christ. Amen.
There is a gap between fallen human beings like Abraham, like me, like you, and the living God. It's a gap that we could never build a bridge to cross. It's a gap that we don't deserve to cross. It's a gap that ultimately destroys us and crushes us. It's a gap for which we're hopelessly lost. Unless God send one who will stand in the gap at the cost of his own life, being willing to suffer the punishment that I deserve and you deserve, and to have his body crushed and his blood poured out. It was the only way for the gap to be bridged. It was the only way for the world to be saved and for the mission to go forth. God did it. He sent his son, and he was crushed on our behalf. And he spilt his blood rather than allowing ours to be spilt on the day of judgment. And now, we are his servants because we're his children. And we're in his business to take the gospel all over the world. We gladly now walk in his steps. And we would pour our little drink offering on top of his enormous Holocaust offering to win the world. And now we're willing to go and to give and to sacrifice because someone told us they loved us so much they would die for us. If you know God, if you believe in what his son has done for his people, if you've joined his church anywhere on the planet and professed your faith in him, you come and eat and drink until your soul is satisfied. And come with gratitude and come with a profound commitment to lay your life down once again for the cause to which he called us, to change the world for the glory of his name. Come. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Having heard from God in his word through the sermon today, the only right posture is one of humility, bowing down before him. And now each one of us together as a body has the opportunity to admit the gap. So I invite you to admit the gap with me in this prayer of confession. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Maker of all things, Judge of all men, we acknowledge and weep over our many sins and wickedness. We have sinned by thought, word, and deed, and we have done so against your divine majesty, justly provoking your anger and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent as we heartily grieve our many misdoings. The remembrance of each is distressing to us, the collective burden intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The prophet Isaiah reminds us that surely the servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was crushed on our behalf, and he bore the sin of many, and now makes intercession for us, his people. So I invite you to stand, knowing that your Savior has borne your sins and stands to make intercession, and receive this assurance of pardon. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. The Almighty and merciful Lord grant you forgiveness of all your sins, true repentance, amendment of life, and the grace and consolation of his Holy Spirit. Amen. And now, as the redeemed of the Lord, we have the opportunity to join our voices with the voices of all those from the past in confessing what it is that we believe. And so I ask you, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Praise God.
Be seated. On the night when he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." Let us pray together our prayer of humble access. We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to commemorate in this breaking of bread the death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, that we may feed on him in our hearts by faith, and that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast and united in ministry with your people in every place. This we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.